And next week's going to be a special celebration of the resurrection. But obviously, you don't have the resurrection out without the cross. And on Good Friday morning at the Slade on Plumstead Common, everybody's invited to come and hear about the cross again. But we're going to do that tonight as well, because that's where we are in our series in Mark. We're not looking at the trial in chapter 14. We're going straight to the cross. And the title of this sermon is Marked Man. The title of the series is Marked Man, but the title of the sermon, which is the next slide, is Marked to Die. Jesus was marked to die. And we're going to look at the cross of Jesus Christ, the significance of the cross. I don't know if anyone recognizes this quote. If we are marked to die, we are enough to do our country loss. And if to live, the fewer men, the greater share of honor. God's will, I pray thee, wish not one man more. Maybe the gave it away. That's a bit of Shakespeare. It's not something you'll hear from me too often, a bit of Shakespeare. But that's my favorite Shakespeare old play guy thing from the past quote. And it's from a play called Henry V, but it's also in a film. They made it into a film. That's why I know it. I'm not that cultured. And you'll note in there the quote, marked to die. Marked to die. And what happens here is Henry V, he's basically rallying the English army. It's a speech, you know, to rouse them before a battle, the Battle of Agincourt, in which the French forces basically outnumber the English 5-1. And Henry sees that he's got a small army, but he still has this conviction, this confidence, that he is going to get the victory. And he believes, as he says, some are marked to die. Some will die for the cause. Some, according to God's will die for the cause. But he definitely believes he's going to conquer the French. And the cause was that, to conquer the French. And the battle did prove very decisive in England, kind of beating the French at this point. And as it says there, some were marked to die, meaning that in God's plan, this is how Henry V understood it, in God's plan, they're going to lose their lives for this cause, to conquer the in that time, in their understanding, the enemy. Now, let me say, in some ways, what happened at the cross meant both for Jesus. He was marked to die, but also he was to be involved in this great victory. And in that, there was going to be great glory. So what Henry V is saying to those who survived this, there's going to be a great share of honor. And Jesus has the honor and the glory for his victory on the cross. But the point is he was marked to die. That basically is saying it was decided beforehand he was going to die. So this wasn't a big mistake. This wasn't a tragedy. This wasn't the triumph of the religious leaders who wanted him dead. This wasn't even the triumph of Satan, who obviously wanted him dead, or thought he wanted him dead because he didn't understand God's plan. It was not a loss. It was not a waste. It was always God's plan. Jesus knew that too. None of the events that happened that were read to us earlier happened by accident or because human beings decided they should happen. It was God's plan. This is what Jesus came to do. He came to die. He was marked to die. It was decided beforehand. And Jesus knew this. So in Mark chapter 10, I think we've got the words on the screen. Let me just quote what Jesus says here. And this is way before he actually is arrested and goes to the cross. He says, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, meaning the Romans, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. Jesus knew that this was the plan. This is what he'd come to do. He knew in advance it was always going to involve him dying, and it was always going to involve the cross. And so another verse, John 10, verse 18, says, no one takes my life. I lay it down. And in the passage that we had read to us, so if you've got your Bibles, then you might find it helpful to follow, Mark 15, verse 23, You see his resolution. He's determined to endure the cross and the suffering and everything that God has, the Father has planned for him himself. Then they offered him, verse 23, wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. This was almost like an anesthetic drink to numb the pain. But he refused even to take that because he was determined to see this through alone, as the only one who could do what needed doing. He is the only one who could do what needed doing. And that was God's plan and God's purpose all along, that through the cross, we could receive salvation. And we're going to talk a bit more about what that means in a moment. If you're thinking salvation, what is that? But that's where we're going to end up, the last point. And what I'm going to want to do is use what's called acrostic. So if we have the first one, it's basically using the word cross and seeing what Jesus achieved on the cross, what Jesus did on the cross. The first one is conquest. So again, if you've got your Bible, it says in verse 25, it was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. So he definitely died. We know how he died. He died on that cruel cross. And then verse 26, the written notice of the charge against him read the King of the Jews. Crucifixion was the death penalty for a rebel and the worst of criminals. But let's think of the rebel, the person who basically tried to oppose the Romans, the enemy, basically. It was the death reserved for the person who'd rebelled against Rome, the enemy. And it was deliberately meant to be as painful as possible and also as humiliating as possible, indicating, you know, complete victory over that person and power over that person. And so what we have is a strange thing going on the cross. We have this picture of weakness almost, of humiliation, of it looks like defeat. But the reality is the sign above him is telling the real story. It's telling the true story. This is his crowning moment where he, the king, conquers the enemy. The enemy being Satan, the enemy being sin, the result of sin. Sin being the bad things we've done, the things we've done against God, and the consequences of that, and death. Back to Shakespeare, Henry V, and the battle. English are outnumbered 5-1. 5-1. Surely not. Can they win? Against all odds, they do. They were victorious that day, and they conquered the French. Now look at your Bible. Look back into the history of the Bible. There's a guy called Goliath. He's a giant. He's a beast of a man. And basically, the whole of Israel are kind of in this situation where one person has to fight him. And whoever wins, that nation gets the victory. The Philistines versus the Israelites. Someone has to fight this beast of a man, Goliath, this giant. And who do we have? We have a little boy, David, wearing just a shepherd's tunic. And all he's got is stones and a sling. And no sword, no armor, no, you know. Even his brothers, when he turned up at the battlefield, even though he only turned up to give them food, they're laughing at him. Then, well, you're in the wrong place. You shouldn't even be here. He was seemingly a picture of weakness. And yet what happens? He defeats the giant. He not only faces him, he fells him. He defeats him. He crashes to the ground and then he chops off his head. He has complete victory over him. And as a result, Israel has the victory. They conquer the Philistines. The cross of Jesus may have seemed like weakness, but it's actually where the enemies of God and our enemies, the enemies of mankind, are dealt with. They're conquered. And that sign above his head, this is the King of the Jews. Even though that was understood by the Jewish people as being blasphemy, because they understood that he was claiming to be God, Pilate had written King. What Jesus, and they were accusing him of saying, was being the Christ, the Messiah, which was understood to be the King of the Jews. But they understood in that term that he was claiming to be God. And even though it was a charge, it's actually true. There it is, Jesus, God's Son, or the Son of God, God himself in human form, the King of kings and Lord of lords, on the cross, conquering death, sin, and Satan. So the cross is about conquest. We were slaves to Satan, but through the cross we can be free. He has victory over the enemy. Then the second point is reconciliation. Because not only does he defeat Satan and free us from Satan's control, he makes it possible for us to know the living God. So you have to jump down in your scriptures if you're looking at chapter 15 to verse 38. In verse 38, it says, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The curtain of the temple. A few weeks ago, we were talking about the temple, and the temple was where they understood that God's presence on earth was. And it was in the Holy of Holies, and no one could just enter into that area. That was a special area. Only one person, the high priest, could go in there once a year. That was it. And then there was a separate area, the Holy of Holies as well, which some of the priests could go in and work and serve. The temple was, in a sense, this area was closed off to other people. No one else could go in. No one else could even see in. It's torn from top to bottom. Now everybody can see in. It's open. It indicates that the barrier between man and God is now down. Before, that curtain separated people, as it were, from the presence of God. It was a picture. And now this is a picture saying, now, and it happened at the same time Jesus is dying on the cross. Now, through Jesus Christ, a way is opened up for people to enter into the presence of God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 and then verse 11 says, God demonstrates his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and through him, we now have reconciliation. We now can come to God. We can know him. We were lost. We were separated from God. We were without hope, cut off from God. But because of the cross, people who are cut off, far away, are now brought near. We are reconciled. And Jesus, well, he taught this himself. He was the way of reconciliation. He and the cross that he died on and his death that he died is the way to God. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And in another scripture, and I think we've got the words to it, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous, him being perfect, for the unrighteous, us who are sinners, to bring you to God. One version of the Bible says, to bring you safely home to God, to bring you safely home to God. He died to bring you safely home to God. A number of times we've got the ferry to Spain, and I remember one time many, many years ago, I was on the ferry going to Spain. We'd parked our car, we'd found our cabin, we went up onto the deck, so we were looking out, saying goodbye to the UK, heading for Spain, and when I heard this car sort of revving up and screeching, and looked to see that this little Mini was heading down the dock, along the port, round the dock, trying to get on the ferry, which now had left. I mean, it was literally like a couple of metres away from the dock, but it had left, and this Mini comes screeching to a halt. And there was only two ferries a week. And those people, I think it was a Spanish car, those people were going to have to wait to get home. They'd missed the boat. That was the only way of getting back to Spain in a car, unless they wanted to drive all around France. They missed the boat. And basically, Jesus is making it possible for us not to miss the boat, but to get home. And it's through him. He is the all-important connection. We need Jesus. He is the only way to be reconciled to God. He's the only way to be part of God's family. Is Jesus and the cross. How? Well, that's the third point, because he was an offering. Jesus was an offering. Good. If we can go back to that verse, that'd be helpful. Yeah, thank you. 1 John 2, verse 2 says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So he's this offering. He's this offering for sins that deals with sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So there he is dying on the cross, basically as an offering for sin. Now, I'll explain a bit more what that means in a minute. But if you think back to the temple is torn in two. And basically, no longer is the temple needed. Basically, it's a symbol that now we can individually come to God through Jesus Christ. We don't need the temple. And that means we don't need the sacrifices, because all that went on at the temple was sacrifices. They were constantly killing animals, constantly shedding blood and bringing these burnt offerings. And these offerings basically temporarily dealt with people's sins. So when people sinned, what did they do? They brought an animal sacrifice, and that animal was almost taking the place of them as an offering for them, for their sin. And the idea that death could pay for sin is throughout the whole of the Old Testament. And it goes all the way back to the very beginning when God said, if you disobey me, if you go against me, the penalty for that is death. You will surely die. And so throughout the whole of the Old Testament, when people sinned, they then brought an offering and an animal died in their place. And Jesus basically does that. He is the offering. He is the sacrifice for our sins, but he is the sacrifice once and for all. And it's for the whole world. It's for everybody. The cross and the salvation that he purchased, it's sufficient for all. Therefore, if as John says in 1 John 2 verse 2, it's for the whole world, then it's for you. It's for me. It's for these people here around us in Abbey Wood. His offering was once for all and for all time. And he was there dying on the cross because of our sin, in our place, which is the fourth point. His death was as a substitute. Substitution. Substitute is to be in the place of, to take someone's place. And that's pictured in a little bit in this passage, but it's also pictured in the whole Easter account, where you have in chapter 14, Barabbas, a criminal deserving of death. And there's three crosses. And Jesus, we're told in verse 22, is dying there, crucified amongst with two others, two rebels. Remember, one on his right, one on his left. The third cross literally was meant for Barabbas, a criminal who was guilty, deserving, according to the Romans anyway, of death. But symbolically, actually, that third cross, symbolically, is for us. It was for us, because every single one of us has gone against God. Every single one of us has sinned, and it's our sin that put Jesus on the cross. So Jesus is dying on the cross, bearing our sin, bearing our punishment, bearing our shame, our guilt. He's doing it in our place. He died as a substitute. And he died so that we can live. We all face, spiritually speaking, certain death. But because of the death of Jesus Christ, we can live. There was this guy who was an instructor at in Florida, Michael, 42 years old. And what he would do, he would take on new people and he would parachute down with them so they'd be strapped to him. There'd be one parachute and he'd be strapped to the other guy and he'd be showing them how to do parachuting, skydiving. One day he was out with a young guy, Gareth, 21. So there's Michael, 42, Gareth, 21. And what happens, the ripcord is pulled and no parachute. And they're jumping from 12,000 feet and obviously going to face certain death. And this instructor was so skilled, so an amazing instructor, that just before impact, somehow he turned things around so that he took the full impact and he hit the ground and basically formed a cushion for this 21-year-old. Now, obviously, the 21-year-old was still injured, but basically, Michael died instantly, but Gareth, the 21-year-old, lived. He took his place. He died so that he didn't have to, the other guy. And that's basically what's going on here, substitution. Jesus dies so that we don't have to. Yes, we die physically, but what Jesus is dealing with is our spiritual state, where we're going to be forever. And he dies so that we can live. He literally experiences hell on the cross. That's what's happening in verse 34. It was read to us. Jesus cries out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In the Bible, judgment is separation from God. So when Israel sin, what does God do? He withdraws from them, separation. In Romans, when it talks about God's judgment, what does he do? He leaves people to their own ends. Judgment is separation. Judgment is being left by God. And that's what hell is about. It's being separated from all that's good. It's separated from God forever. And Jesus experiences that on the cross. He experiences hell on the cross. He's like, "Where have you gone? Why have you forsaken me?" Jesus takes the judgment. He takes hell for us. And he dies in our place. I'd like to just read to you a commentary that I read this week. Because he says it really brilliantly, I think, and helps us see it personally. Let me just read these words to you. The Father, this is Jesus as he's on the cross, looks at him, the pure and innocent one, and he sees there the guilt of a billion sinful lives. And he holds the Son to account for them. So Jesus takes the judgment for them. In those agonizing hours on the cross, Jesus is a terrorist, a mass murderer, a rapist, an abuser. He's a robber, a drug dealer, a gangster, and God's wrath is poured out on him for all of these. But then he goes on, Jesus has stolen, Jesus has blasphemed, Jesus has bribed, walked out on responsibilities, cheated in exams, envied the rich, looked down on the poor. God's wrath is due for all of these too. Jesus has resented his parents, been infuriated with his children. He left the truth half said. He has talked behind people's backs, dodged his taxes, fiddled expenses, snapped in impatience, said one thing and then done another, held grudges, failed to offer a kind word when he had the chance. Maybe we recognize those sins, the last ones I've mentioned, more personally. For all these too, Jesus bears the wrath of God. As 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin, because Jesus never sinned, he never did anything wrong, he was the perfect one, but he made him who had no sin to be sin for us, to take upon our sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And as Peter said, to bring us to God. He experienced hell for us, so that we don't have to. And that's very much what the last point is about, salvation. Jesus, coming to Jesus, knowing Jesus, changes things now. But when we talk about salvation, it very much has in mind the future, eternity, salvation. Verse 31, this is what people said, and they're saying it in a mocking way, but again, like the sign above his head that said, this is the King of the Jews, what they said, even though they said it in a mocking way, it's actually true. Verse 31, he saved others, but he can't save himself. They're talking about the physical salvation, I guess. They've seen people healed. They've heard about people being healed. He's seen how they can save people from sin and Satan, from demons. He's done all sorts of amazing things. But in biblical terms, salvation is talking about the spiritual and the eternal. And basically, it's about being saved from hell to heaven. Saved from judgment to glory. He's saving others there on the cross. As they say, he saved others, he is saving others. And in order to do that, he cannot save himself. Of course, power-wise, he could save himself. He could easily, the nails can't hold him to the cross. He could just easily get off the cross, no problem. But in order to save us, he wouldn't be able to do that. He can't save himself in order to save us. So he stays on the cross until he dies, until he basically brings that offering, that sacrifice in our place as our substitute, in order to reconcile us to God and in order to bring victory and conquest over Satan, sin, and death. And basically, if we want to be in that place of eternity in heaven, if we want that salvation, that freedom from judgment, that freedom from hell, then Jesus is the only way. When we talk about salvation, it's all about God's rescue plan, that Jesus himself would die in our place so that we can have this free access to God, so we can know him and experience him both now and forever. Just one more verse as we close. It's Peter, disciple of Jesus Christ, and he says this in Acts, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved, other than the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior and the King. And it'd be good to just finish. I think we've got time. Let me just check. We have time. Singing this song, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven because he was forsaken. I'm accepted. I'm welcomed in because of what Jesus has done. So if the musicians want to come and lead us in this song. And this is the testimony of people who are saved, people who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. And it can be the testimony of us all. As 1 John 2 verse 2 said, his death was for the sins of the whole world. So potentially it's for every single one of us. And so even tonight, if that's something you've not experienced, salvation, it can be your experience even tonight by trusting that Jesus died on the cross for you. So let's make this song our song, and let's sing it as a word of testimony.